topics and try and help you apply them to your daily life to know exactly what the Lord forbids and commands within these commandments. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We do ask, Lord, that you would enable us to understand your word. Lord, I pray for you to enable me to clearly teach it and for your saints to understand it, to receive, as well as to apply it to their lives, Lord, by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that your word and even these commandments that seem so ancient would be relevant and true, Lord, for us today. You do tell us that your word is living and active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. So I pray that it would be just that today, that it would be living and active in our lives, in our hearts this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we are continuing our time through the Ten Commandments, and this is ground zero, you could say, for Christian ethics as it's described in your major textbooks and, you know, theology books and courses throughout Christianity. I desire that you would be able to take these principles and apply them into your daily lives, that it would not, again, that it would not be just some ancient list of things things that just a list that you have to memorize and just be aware of, but they would be valid and important for your daily life. We are looking this morning, beginning on the second table. We looked the last couple weeks at the first table. It's called the first table, the first four commandments, and dealing with primarily your relationship with God and your worship of Him. And now commandments 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 primarily have to do with your relationship with man, with your relationship with one another. And so we see in Matthew 22, just by way of introduction real quick, again, just a reminder that this is how the Lord divides the Ten Commandments as well as the whole law. I am not of the opinion that we can so easily divide civil law, moral law, ceremonial law in the Old Testament. While I understand the desire to do that, when we think theologically and systematically, biblically, I don't see a warrant for that. I don't see a division. I don't see, okay, now we're into the ceremonial law or anything like that. I see it handled entirely as the law, whether it's in the Old or New Testament. And so while we can categorize it, it might be helpful to think about it when we categorize it in that way. It's not as if we can say, well, this part of the law, that part of the law, and that part of the law, we can treat those differently. I don't think we can. Now, the Ten Commandments, however, I would argue, because it stands at the beginning of the giving of the law by God in Exodus, it does stand as the fountainhead for all the other commands and sundry laws in the Old Testament. I would argue that these are the fountainheads out of which what was called the Book of the Law. These are the fountainheads out of which the Book of the Law flow. And the Book of the Law is just practical applications and outworkings of the Ten Commandments. Now, that's a lot right out the gate. But I need to say that, at least for reference, for your reference at future time where you may be juggling with these things on a deeper level, because that is a nuance that is important to mention. Anyways, Jesus, when he speaks of the Old Testament law, he divides it into two primary sections, two primary headings. One is love God, the other is love neighbor. This is found in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a scholar of the law, asked him a question, testing him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." By the way, this isn't a direct quote from the Ten Commandments. That's why I said what I said before. Jesus, he says, the great commandment in the law, the main thing you could say, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. He said, this is the great and foremost commandment. And then he says this, he says the second is like it. And I would argue that it's not just like it in that both have to do with love. Rather, both are similar in their importance. The second is like it in its greatness and in its primacy in our minds. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus concludes, on these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets. Notice how even Jesus doesn't say the whole moral law or the civil law or the ceremonial law, the whole law and all the prophets too. The whole Old Testament. You can sum up the whole Old Testament in a sense, he says. What does God require of you but to love God and love your neighbor? That is what it boils down to. What we see in the gospel is these two commands come to their complete and full end in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only this, but the law of grace, the law of Christ, is the fullness of these two laws, where we are enabled to truly and rightly love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. So, in verse 39, Jesus says, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the second table, the second half, in a sense, of the law. If the first half has to do with your love for God, the second has to do with your love for your neighbor. Now, that's what we're going to begin looking at this morning. So we begin with honor father and mother. Honor father and mother. This comes, of course, from Exodus chapter 20. It says in verse 12, I don't have it here. I don't know why I don't have it here, but I don't. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which Yahweh your God gives you. Again, Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Now, we've looked at this before, especially when we walk through Exodus together. So this will be kind of a bit of a review, but we'll go a little bit deeper this morning into some detail as we have been doing the past couple months. So what is honor? We need to understand what honor is. If we are to rightly understand what is being commanded here, honor your father and mother, we need to know what that means to honor. The word honor comes from the Hebrew word that means glory. And the most basic meaning of this word is it means weight or heaviness. And we see an example of this heaviness in First Samuel 4:18. It happened that when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Speaking of a man by the name of Eli, and we don't have time to get into all the backstory of this man, but he was a derelict father, and he was a man given to gluttony. Is what we learn from the context. And as a result of that, it says that when he was shocked about the news that came to him, it says that he was so shocked that he fell back, he lost his balance, fell backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died because he was old and heavy. So he was fragile, and he was large. He was a large man. He was a heavy man. And that word heavy is the word that is used for glory, the word that's used for honor. So, heavy is the base of this word. It's the most basic understanding. But when the Bible talks about honor, it's a social kind of heaviness, a social heaviness, where somebody is heavy in your opinion. There is weight to them. There's weight to their words. There's weight to their judgments. There's weight to their actions. There's weight to just their reputation. There's a weight to them, socially speaking. And so when the Bible talks about honor, it's like saying, in a sense, that person is a big deal. A person's a big deal. It means that in the context here of the Ten Commandments, the command to children is that your father and mother are a big deal to you. That's the command. They are to be a big deal in their lives. And thus, children are commanded to look at parents or regard parents with a sense of seeing them as special or important. Isaiah 43, verse 4 says, "Since you are precious in my sight, since you are honored and I love you, I will give other men in your place and other peoples in exchange for your life." An amazing promise of God to his people that simply because he loves his people, he would rather other nations die than his own people be lost. Amazing promise of God. See how he views his people. But nonetheless, he says, since you are honored. And we know that in Hebrew, a lot of times there is this practice of parallelism. To be honored is paralleled with being precious in the sight of God. To be honored is to be precious in the sight of God. And there's some sort of interplay, some sort of overlap between how someone views someone and whether or not they are honored. So to see someone as valuable, precious, of not just precious here, it doesn't simply mean dear or endeared, as in precious, my precious darling or something like that. Precious here means valuable, costly, and precious in that sense, priceless, you could say, of high value. So to be honored is to be valued highly in someone's eyes. So what is commanded here in the fifth commandment is for children to value their parents highly, to value their opinion, to value their words, to value their conduct, and just them as a person, to value them highly. Exodus 14:4 says, "Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart with strength, and he will pursue them, and I will be glorified through Pharaoh and all his army, so that the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh." And they did so. The idea here is to be glorified or honored, to be honored. That's the same word in our passage in Exodus chapter 20. This is the same honor that is to be given to God, the same idea. To be honored is to be glorified. The idea here, what God is saying, what he is after in the Exodus is he's looking for, what his goal is for him to be known as being worthy of man's respect and fear. He is so working in the heart of Pharaoh to harden Pharaoh's heart to the point of that Pharaoh and all his army would chase after the Israelites, if you remember the Exodus. The result of the Exodus of Israel was that Pharaoh and all his army chased after Israel as they crossed the Red Sea. And once Israel got to the other side, to the side of safety, of course, Pharaoh and his army, they were consumed by the Red Sea. And the result is that God got a reputation. We even learned that later on with Ruth and with others, even as Israel came to Jericho, their reputation, or rather we should say God's reputation, preceded them. And there was a fear amongst the Gentiles of these people who had this powerful, powerful God. That's exactly what God was after. There was a fear and a respect that preceded them. And so it is also, that's what is expected from children towards parents, that there is a respect, a rightly ordered fear, not terror, not dread, but a rightly ordered fear and respect and honor of parents. Practically speaking, fathers, there should be such a respect and such a fear of your discipline that even when you're not home, the mere mention of your name sets the children in order. That the promise, not threat, but the promise that the father will come home and have to discipline you when he gets home, that mere mention, that promise of a consequence from the fathers should have an attitude-adjusting effect in the children, even when the father is away from the home and at work. Your reputation should precede you. And it's not, again, it's not tyranny, it's not dread or terror, but it is respect. It is honor. And it should be there even if you're not in the room. So what is honor not? What isn't honor? For us to really understand what honor is, it's always helpful to know what honor is not. And for this, we turn back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 2, to Eli and his sons. Eli had two sons that were wicked men. And Eli feared his sons more than he feared God. He wanted his sons to, apparently, it seems, he cared more of his sons' opinion of him than God's. He cared more for his not upsetting his sons than not upsetting the Lord. And so he did not say no to his children, and God judged them and him for this. And it says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, "Therefore Yahweh, the God of Israel, declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now, Yahweh declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me will be cursed." So what's the opposite of honor? To despise, or to lightly esteem. There are, the point here is, that in these two words, to despise and to be cursed. They're also translated despise and lightly esteemed. I think that's a better translation, in all honesty, but because that's the context, and God is talking here about respect. He's talking about honor, and so he's doing a play on words. Two words here that are contrasted with honor by God are despise and curse or lightly esteem. And to despise is the attitude of I could care less of what that person says or thinks. It's this picture of throwing your head up and looking down at your parents, looking down your nose at the parent. This happens when a child laughs at a parent, makes fun of a parent, or is disrespectful towards a parent in any way. That is to despise. That's the opposite of honor. And then to curse is also translated to lightly esteem. So if honor is to say someone is a big deal, as we mentioned before, this is to say that the father or the mother is no big deal. It is to lightly esteem them, to cast them off lightly. It's when a parent tells a child to do something, when the child considers that command as an option or a suggestion, that is lightly esteeming the parent. And that is a sin. That is wrong. That's not what God commands. It's the opposite of what he commands, in fact. So what is commanded? We've already kind of talked about it here in a roundabout way, but practically, how does a child honor his or her father and mother? What does it look like practically? What we're going to do here is we are going to see what does honor look like towards God, and we're going to gather principles from that and what it practically looks like for the Christian to honor God. We're going to translate that principle to how a child would honor his or her parent. And we're not saying that a child treats or thinks of their parent as God or a God. That's false and that's heresy. But nonetheless, Scripture is clear that the parent is God's representative in the home. And so there is a direct parallel here. So let's go through this rather quickly. What is commanded? You have four descriptions there. Honor your parents by being thankful. First of all, a child can honor his or her parents by being thankful. We get this from Psalm 50, verse 23. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me or honors me. He who orders his way, I shall show the salvation of God. So thanksgiving and glory or honor is, again, remember the same word. So thanksgiving and honor. The way that you honor God is by a sacrifice of thanksgiving, by giving thanks, by showing your gratitude towards God in any way. Whether it's by an actual sacrifice or by words. So a good father, of course, a good father and mother will take care of their children, even when a child doesn't deserve it. But just like God loves us and cares for us, even though we're sinners, so a father and mother will care for and provide for their children. And the children's response ought to be a response of gratitude. I've said this before. So when mom puts the dinner on the table, then a good way to show honor is for it to be the practice of the home to say, thank you, mother, for the food. Thank you for cooking for us. And fathers, you can help train your children in gratitude and thankfulness. And of course, we ought to have it would be good to have a practice of praying as a family before the meal and thanking God, of course, for the meal, because it ultimately comes from Him. So one practical way that you can honor, that a child can honor the parents, is by just being thankful for things, for not having a mindset of entitlement. A child normally doesn't have to look far for things to thank his or her parents for. Secondly, you can honor parents by just doing your best. You can do your best. Malachi 1, 6 through 8. A son honors his father and a slave his master, then if I am a father, where is my honor? So God himself is drawing a direct parallel between a son's honor of his father and the honor of his people towards Yahweh. He says, if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is the fear of me, says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. There's that word again, that despising. How he contrasts honor with despising. But you say, God says, well, you know, I know your response is going to be, how have we despised your name? What do you mean? I show up on Sundays. What do you mean I've despised you? God says, well, you are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind, here's how they despise Yahweh. Here's how they dishonor him. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Please bring it near to your governor. Would he accept you, or would he lift up your face, says Yahweh of hosts? He says, look, you wouldn't give what you give to me, it wouldn't pass for taxes into your government. And you think it's going to pass for me? He says, I deserve more honor, don't I? He says, how can you pay the government more? How can you show the government more honor than you show me? Well, that's instructive for giving, isn't it? But nonetheless, the principle here, and the primary principle that God is getting to, is the way that God's people honor him is by giving him their best, by not giving him their leftovers or a second thought. They're not thinking of him last. So it is with a child's honor to their father and mother. If God expects us to give him our very best, then parents should expect their children to give their very best. I've said it before. A children's obedience is to be right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. That is how we obey the Lord. That's how children are to obey their parents, right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. And we are to give God our best. Children are to give their parents the best. And parents, if you don't have these kinds of expectations, by the way, if you don't have these kinds of expectations of your children, then don't be surprised when they dishonor or even despise God when they turn 18 and they have to own faith, their faith for themselves. Don't be surprised that you have been training them for the past 18 years, that you've been training them in a low honor of God by accepting low honor of yourselves. Okay, I'll leave it at that. Third, a child can honor his or her parent by loving them. Love them. Of course, the way that we honor God is by loving him. Isaiah 29:13, the Lord said, because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear of me is in the command of men learned by rote. So what God is doing here in the context is he's condemning, he's cursing, he's judging his people, and he is displeased with them because of their hearts, the relationship of their heart. Notice, they draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts from me. Their fear of me is simply found mainly in the command of men. It's just, you know, they check off their to-do list of righteous deeds for the day, but their heart isn't in it. They warm a seat on Sunday, but their heart is at the game or whatever else. So what God is saying here is a Christian can go to church, memorize Bible verses, and do all sorts of religious activities, but still not love God. Isn't that a scary place to be? That should be a terrifying prospect to every Christian. I can do the same thing, look the same way, but not love God in my heart. I can be far from God in my heart. That is terrifying. But more than anything, God wants you to obey Him because you want to. He wants you to obey Him because you love Him. He wants your heart, dear Christian. He wants your heart above all things. I mean, look at the text. You can't just go through the motions. He wants your heart. And so, parents, that needs to be your plea to your children. Yes, you can take out the garbage. Yes, you can clean the kitchen. Yes, you can clean your room, do all these things, but I know you hate it, and that's not good enough for me. I want your heart. I want you to do it because you love us, because you love your family, because you love your siblings. I want you to do this because you're part of the family. So don't be satisfied with just, okay, they did what I said when I said it. Remember, obedience is right away, all the way, and what? With a happy heart. There we go. It's with a happy heart. God wants our heart. Parents, you should want the heart of your children to be engaged in their obedience of you. Then lastly, honor your parents by obeying them. A child can honor his or her parent by obeying them. This, of course, is probably the most practical and obvious way that a child can honor their parents. It's a litmus test. This is the easiest thing for parents to see. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is crucial. This is the litmus test for the state of your child's heart. Do they obey you? Do they honor you? And do you see it in their obedience? Let me say this. Often when a parent is not obeyed, not respected or honored in the way that he or she thinks they should be, the immediate attention goes to, you're supposed to honor me, right? There's a level of truth to that. What are you doing to me? Don't talk to me that way. Don't disobey me like that and whatever else. But if you notice the wording here in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The point is that a child's relationship with the Lord is most clearly seen in how he or she handles their relationship with their parents. And so when your child dishonors you, disobeys you, yes, it's towards you, but you're not the main thing. It's not about you, ultimately. Because they're not obeying the Lord. That's why they're treating you that way. And so take yourself out of the picture, get your pride out of the way, and realize, okay, now I'm seeing the state of their heart with the Lord. They're not honoring me because they're not honoring the Lord. They're not obeying me because they're probably not obeying the Lord. And so, okay, let me get to their heart and their relationship with the Lord. And let's deal with that, and their honoring, their obeying of me will outflow from that. So as much as you can, I know it's difficult, parents, because it's personal. It gets really personal really quick, doesn't it? I know it's difficult. But you must see, you must get yourself out of the picture as much as you can and realize, as David realized, against you and you only have I sinned. So when your child disobeys you, it shows truly under the surface what their relationship is with their God. And that should be your primary focus, is their relationship with God. But the question is, some of us are children and have parents. Some of us are parents that have children. But what about us that maybe are adults? Whether we have children or not, or whether or all of us have a parent, right? Not all of us have children, but all of us have parents, no matter what age we are. So I want to give some thoughts here, and we're not getting to the next commandment this morning anyway. So some thoughts about how you can honor your parents as an adult. How do we honor our parents as an adult? This is, I think, important. First of all, forgive them. First of all, forgive them. There are always going to be past failures that you can point to of your parents. Every parent is a sinner. Newsflash. Every parent is a sinner. Every parent sins against their children. Every parent has made mistakes, done the wrong thing, had the wrong priorities. There will always be past failures and past shortcomings of a parent. You need to understand and remember the fact that parenting is not easy. Most parents, this is their first time parenting. And so they're learning as they go. I mean, that's basically all parents are learning as they go. And so parents are bound to make mistakes and sin and do the wrong thing. It's bound to happen. And sometimes parents don't even realize that until much later in life. And sometimes they may not ever realize it because they're not believers. If you are a Christian, though, and you have a parent who has sinned or failed you in the past, your duty as a Christian is to have a posture of forgiveness towards them. Now, forgiveness is a transaction. And you can't reconcile unless the transaction of forgiveness is carried out, where the person confesses their sin, asks for forgiveness, and you grant the forgiveness. That's the transaction. There can't be reconciliation until that happens. And people think that you can, that time heals wounds, but it doesn't. It festers wounds. Nonetheless, if you can have that transaction, wonderful. If that doesn't happen, if your parent never asks you for forgiveness, what do? Well, then you're to have a posture, an attitude of forgiveness. Just as God is merciful to the wicked day and night, so also are we to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect and have a posture of mercy, of forgiveness, of grace. Yes, a question? Absolutely. What's that verse again, brother?
Matthew 6:14.
Good. Yes. Those who are forgiven are those who forgive. So important. Another way that you can honor father and mother as an adult is to speak well of them. In
Proverbs 19:26 says, "He who assaults his father and causes his mother to flee is a son who brings shame and humiliation." And then Proverbs 20:20, "He who curses his father or his mother, his lamp will go out in the midst of darkness." Proverbs 19:26, Proverbs 20:20. Speak well of your parents if you're an adult. Don't bash them. Don't point out their faults. Don't ridicule them or demean them in front of them or behind their back. It doesn't matter. Speak about the good things of your father and mother. Certainly there might be something you can speak of that is good. Choose to do that instead of pointing out all of the bad. A way that you can honor father and mother is simply by protecting and promoting their reputation amongst men. And so God says, do not curse your father and mother. Speak well of them. Number three is kind of connected to that. Esteem them publicly or privately. Esteem them publicly or privately. This comes from verses like Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and bless her. Speaking of the Proverbs 31 woman, the woman of virtue. Her children rise up and bless her. As for her husband, he also praises her. And it goes on to give the husband's praise of the godly wife. But you see here, her children rise up and bless her. And that is, if you had a good mother, if you had a good father, that should be known, that you have or had a good mother or father. They should be praised, they should be honored. Children should rise up and bless their parents, even into adulthood. A practical way of doing that is just take opportunities to communicate appreciation. Anniversaries or birthdays or anything else like that. Take opportunities to communicate your appreciation and thankfulness to them and about them. Honor them in that way. Four, another way an adult can honor their parents is to seek their wisdom. Seek their wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 29, "The honor of young men is their strength. The majesty of old men is their gray hair." Now, this isn't saying that, this isn't an advertisement against, hair products or something like that. Is that whenever the Bible talks about gray hair, it talks about wisdom. Wisdom. We even see that in the picture of Christ in his glorified state in Revelation 1. His hair is white. That is communicating perfect wisdom. And the point here is, what do young men have going for them? Strength. They're strong, right? They have that youthful vigor, that youthful strength. What does an old man have going for him? Wisdom. Wisdom. The fact that they've been around, they've been there, done that, they've had life experiences, and they've made mistakes, and they've learned from it by God's grace. They've had more time to be in the Word, be under the preaching, live life in relation to God. And the desire, the goal, the expectation is that an old man is wise. Now, you have old fools all over the place, but the hope is that you have old wise men. So a way that you can honor that wisdom is to seek it. Seek it out. Especially if you know it's going to be biblical. If you know that your father or your mother's advice is going to be biblical, then all the more reason to seek it out, to get their opinion, to get their perspective on a decision or a situation that you're going through. But even if they're not Christian, there will be a trace of wisdom there, I believe, simply because they have lived life more than you. They've been around. Maybe they've made a mistake that you can learn from. And it can be just part of God's common grace that they have gained some sort of wisdom from their mistakes or from their life. And you should avail yourself of that, and when you do, you show honor. Now, they don't tell you what to do, because if you're an adult, you need to make your own decisions, especially if you have moved on and you're married. Parents shouldn't be meddling in their children's lives. Parents shouldn't allow their children to make their own decisions for their own household, absolutely. But wisdom can help inform. Lastly, the way that an adult can honor their parents is by supporting them. Supporting them. Support or provide for them. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3 and 4. Very straightforward. Honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they, that is the children and the grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety or godliness in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. In the context, also, it says that, you know, even unbelievers understand the responsibility of providing for their own household. And it can be argued that that would translate over into this passage in providing for a father or mother, grandmother, or grandfather. The point is, when your parents get to an age where there might be financial or physical need, children biblically are expected to return, to make a return to their parents, to render to their parents what is obligated. He says, make some return. Right? Your parents have essentially invested in your life when you were unable to care for yourself. They should get a return on that investment at some point in their life if they are unable to provide for or care for themselves. That's the expectation. Even the world knows that. Even unbelievers understand this. We see this all over the landscape. How much more so as God's people ought to understand and uphold this principle. I'm going to read a couple entries from the Heidelberg Catechism, the Heidelberg Confession, excuse me, and the Westminster Catechism that will just kind of summarize all of this. But before I do that, any questions about honoring father and mother? Yes, in the back. Yeah, the question is, can you honor a parent who is maybe a very bad influence to either yourself or your family? Can you honor that parent almost from a distance by prayer? Yeah, I would argue that it would be very difficult because honor is a public thing. Now, the relationship here is between you and your parent. Now, you're not obligated to bring in your family into that, but there are ways, there can be creative ways where you can honor a parent without, and have that honor be one way, the influence be one way, and not back in. Maybe they're at such a state where they can't be in your home, maybe you can go to them. Maybe you can't have a decent conversation because they're just belligerent or something like that. You can write a letter or a phone call to them, have it be very one way. Yes, you can limit that, but you should do everything within your power to express honor even at the risk of yourself, because it is commanded. That's a good question. Good question. Yes. Yeah. Oh, holy. So what do we do with that tension when, you know, someone is honoring their parent, but it is viewed by the spouse as not leaving and cleaving? Yeah, you have to just go through the details of what are they doing that is showing you that they are not leaving and cleaving. And each family is different, each situation is different, and there's not a clear black and white answer as to, well, okay, if I do this, then I'm honoring them, but if I do that, I'm you know, not leaving or cleaving, right? I'm overly attached. You know, if I visit them once a week, I'm honoring them. If I visit them twice a week, I'm not leaving and cleaving, or something like that. Each situation is going to be different, and so it's hard to give a hard and fast answer to that. The issue is the heart, really. And you have to get to the heart of the matter, I would say. Why is that spouse doing the specific things he or she is doing? And are there other options that maybe the spouse is more comfortable with that can still show honor but may not be perceived as being too clingy, in a sense. So it's a matter of the heart. But to be honest, I think the important thing is to be honest that there are temptations on both sides. There's a ditch on both sides. There's a ditch of, well, you know, I don't, you know, just out of safety from not being so clingy, I actually begin to dishonor my parents. And out of the temptation, or the guise of, well, I'm supposed to honor my parents, I give in to the other side of I'm actually letting them control my life, or have an undue space in my life, in our marriage. Certainly, parents are not to become a wedge between a husband and a wife. That's for sure. And so, husband and a wife, that's their primary relationship. A child is not one flesh with their parents. But a wife and a husband are one flesh. And the design of parenthood is that there is an end to the upbringing. There's an end to that relationship as father to child, and to where it becomes more peer-to-peer, still with these ways of honoring. And so we need to realize that there is an expiration on parenthood, but there is no expiration date on spousal fidelity and being one flesh. So I hope that's helpful. Heidelberg Catechism. Question 104. Heidelberg Confession, excuse me. What does God require in the fifth commandment? Answer, that I show all honor, love, and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all those in authority over me. Something we didn't mention, we're actually going to talk about that in the next hour, our submission to government, but that is at play here as well. All those in authority over me, submit myself with due obedience to their good instruction and discipline, and also have patience with their weaknesses and shortcomings, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. So it is God's will, God's design, that there be parents and there be authorities in society. It's good even if it's carried out imperfectly. A Westminster Catechism says this: the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior. Prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitation of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submission to their corrections, fidelity to, defense and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their several ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their infirmities and covering them in love, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. That's what it means. That is what is contained and what is commanded in the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which Yahweh your God gives you. So I trust that that's helpful. I trust that, parents, that you would maybe fine-tune what's happening in your home. Children, that you would evaluate your hearts as you obey your parents in the Lord. And for all of us to honor our parents and those in authority over us by carrying out these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your scripture. Thank you that your word is a light to our path, Lord. Light to our feet and a lamp to our path, Lord. Thank you that you shed light upon this life that we live. I pray that we would live in obedience to your word, Lord, and carry these things out to their greatest end, Lord. I pray that we would communicate love and respect and honor to those that are in authority over us or have been in authority over us. I pray, Lord, that it would be our desire to give as much honor as we can to them. And Lord, in so doing, may we honor you and give you our best. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.